Amen. So good to be in the presence of the Lord. So good to worship Him. You know, there's a psalm that talks about one generation crying out to another generation, declaring the greatness of the Lord. And we were doing that this morning. We got a father and a son, and father and a son, and a father and a daughter leading worship this morning. Isn't that so good? One generation calling to another. And since the last time you saw that drummer guy, he and Rihanna got married. So congratulations to them. So good. If you got your Bibles, you can open up to Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to kind of scan over a few things in Revelation 2 and 3. We'll eventually end up in Revelation 4, and between that, we'll make it to Romans 11 and 12. But get ready. Get your fingers ready, but if you're in Revelation 2, you'll be there, and that'll be good. When I started this series looking into what Jesus said to these seven churches in Revelation, I was really interested in why Jesus said the things He did to those churches when He said them. And each church, it was so fascinating to discover historical information that revealed the laser-focused words that Jesus was speaking to each of them. He wasn't just making random remarks to seven churches. He was right, directly speaking to their pressing issues of their day. At the same time, to every one of those churches, He added this phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says," to the churches. And so that phrase, using that phrase, expanded the message and communicated it to a "this means you" to every one of us who would ever read or hear these letters to these individual churches. Having an ear to hear generalized their specific messages. And our hearing ears accelerate the message applications into our lives today. Now, with all that being said, it is also legitimate to look at these churches as types and shadows of churches that will be existing all the way until Jesus comes back. Their circumstances, their situations can speak into a more generalized progression of how God works in the lives of His people. And so, as I was unpacking each of these letters, I was looking for themes and looking for application points that relate to real issues that we face today from time to time. And so let me just, real quick, let's just do an overview of each one of the churches. That's why I've got you in Revelation 2. It starts with the church in Ephesus. And the focus there was prioritizing our first love. And by that, I really felt like the Lord said, sometimes when we talk about prioritizing our first love, we just think about loving God, loving God, loving God. But our God loves the world so much that if we love Him, we will love the world. You can't just say, "I'm just going to love God and not love people." So I think prioritizing first love involves our loving God and loving people. And we need to give attention to that regularly. Then you move on to Smyrna, and it's about passing tests, plural. And, sometimes the tests that come in life, you see them coming. You see them, you can recognize this is going to cause, this stretch me, this is going to stretch me, this is going to stretch me. And then there's also those times where you didn't see the test coming, is the pop test, you know. And when the pop test happens, what happens inside of us is we find out, just where are we walking with the Lord? Just how much do we have? Because it's real easy to give head knowledge and verbal assent to where we think we are with the Lord until you get the pop test. And then when you see your grade in the pop test, you realize, I might ought to study a little more. I might ought to be a little more prepared. Or, yay, I'm right where I want to be. That can be great. We also live in a world that is right now pressuring to surrender to tolerance to so many things that are contrary to God's word and God's ways. And so when we looked at the Church of Pergamum, we were talking about developing the ability to resist compromise. And that's so current and so crucial. As we looked at the Church of Thyatira, it talked about holding on to the truth. You know, we all love the new things that God does in our life. And there are a lot of new things that He does. But we have to stay grounded in the fundamentals of holding on to the truth. We can't just get chasing after new thing, new thing, new thing. We have to ground ourselves in the fundamentals, and that'll open the way to the new. What are the fundamentals? Reading the Word. We need to be people of the Word. We need to understand the Scriptures. We need to understand what they say. But listen to me. It is not enough just to read the Bible. We have to become these words. We have to become these words. There are a lot of people who might be able to quote chapter and verse even better than anybody in the room, but they use the verses against you instead of these words being for you. That's what happens if you just read the Bible. But when you read the Bible with the goal of becoming these words, then you find out that all these words from Genesis to Revelation are written for us, not against us. And it changes the way we process life. That's a fundamental. Prayer, worship, being a cheerful giver, being salt, being light, all those things. That's just got to be how we lock ourselves in and who we are week in, week out. We also need to keep our spirits awake because it's so easy to fall into the trap of spiritual pretending. But as we faithfully remember the things that we've heard and seen, as we keep them, obey them, put them into practice, and also as we cultivate within ourselves a lifestyle of quick repentance when we miss the mark. Listen, when you miss the mark, don't take 3 weeks to get back to Jesus. I mean, don't take 3 minutes. When you miss the mark, go right back to it. Whatever the delay is, whatever the stall that's taking place in you is a deception. Because if you can fix your situation without getting back to Jesus, what do you need him for? The lifestyle of quick repentance is whenever we miss the mark, if that happens, as fast as possible, right back to the Lord. The forgiveness is already purchased. The forgiveness is already secured. It's ready. It's there. It's waiting. He's ready to restore the relationship. We don't need to walk 1 second longer in a missed place than we choose to, because he's ready to receive us. A quick, repentant lifestyle. That's the way to live. And another spiritual discipline is diligently keeping the word. And then we saw in the final letter to Laodicea that no matter what comes our way in this life, it's important that we choose to keep staying close to the source. We all need to keep pressing into God's presence. We are so blessed to be able to come to a church like this and gather together and worship like this and experience the presence of the Lord like we do together. It's not like this everywhere. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. But listen, as amazing as every time we get together is, it is not enough to keep you going until the next one. We need these encounters with the Lord every day in our lives. And so I want to encourage us, let's stay close to the source, because if we don't stay close to the source, we can become lukewarm. And that's not God's heart for us. If we don't stay close to the source, we can just start coasting until Jesus comes back. Or we can start becoming very self-reliant and very self-satisfied. We just go through the motions. All of those are options less than God's best for our lives. As I was researching these letters and looking into different places, one of the sources I was looking at was some for the footnotes in the New Living Translation. And in the New Living Translation footnotes, it set up these seven churches in seven different locations as potentially stages of different growth in the process of becoming an overcomer. Well, that caught my attention because that's how we ended up in this series in the first place. To him who overcomes is what had caught my attention. And so then, I wonder how that fits together in developing an overcomer. So they laid it out like this. The journey begins in Ephesus, which means desirable. The journey towards being an overcomer starts with the recognition of how desirable you are to God. A lot of times we have our own thoughts and ideas of why he wouldn't want us or why he wouldn't care about us. No, he loves us. He wants you. He's wanted you from the day you showed up on the planet. Actually, before you ever showed up on the planet, he wanted you. His desire for us is overwhelming. And when we recognize that the very first time, really, really, really get it, then we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, and we get born again, and we're saved. Ephesus, the start of a journey for an overcomer. You can't be an overcomer if you're not saved, if you haven't given your life to Christ. You may have a bunch of willpower, but it will not get you over the top. It will break down. But when we give our lives to Christ, we connect into something different. When we give our lives to Christ, everything changes and our journey towards becoming an overcomer is launched and it gets going. The rest of our lives, God's love will meet us day after day after day. But even with his love meeting us, we recognize that the Christian life is not all sunshine and roses. So the walk of a true disciple then goes through Smyrna, which means myrrh. It speaks to trials and troubles that we go through in this life. It speaks of storms of life that come and winds that blow against us. And even in God's protection and his mercy, he allows these storms to come for a reason and a purpose. He wants us to see what is the foundation you're building your life upon. On the other side of the storm, you know. Because if on the other side of the storm, what you're building is still standing, you're building on the rock. If on the other side of the storm, what you built is nothing, you're building on the sand. No matter what you think, it's clear and obvious. You're either building on the rock or building on the sand. If you're building on the rock, yes, keep building. If you're building on the sand, start building again and build on the rock this time. Don't start building the same. Don't keep doing the same thing that you were doing and expect a different result. If what you built didn't last, that's okay. God was merciful enough to show you that's not going to last. Build the things that will last. And so the storms come, the trials come, because he wants us to see that. That leads us to Pergamum, which means an elevated place. And elevated places, I think, are seasons when praise and favor and blessing are coming our way. And how we handle those seasons speaks to the character of who we are. But I also want to say how we handle the resistance when we stand out also speaks to character. So sometimes you're standing out and everybody's loving you and praising you and speaking good things to you. How you handle that is a character revelation moment. But when you're standing out and you're catching resistance, how you handle that is another character revealing moment. And in both situations, we have to learn how to keep praising through it all, through the good times and through the bad, through the praise and the criticism, through the love of the people and the rejection of the people, through the blessed times as well as the times when it feels like we're getting the short end of the stick in our life circumstances. All these experiences open the door to Thyatira, the incense of affliction. In the face of affliction, we have to learn a couple things. One thing we have to learn when affliction's going on is how to hold on to God. But actually, this far down the road in my Christian walk, I've found as beneficial it is for me to hold on to God, there's something radical that happens when instead I just let Him hold on to me. Something different when it's not about me, it's not my strength, it's not what I'm doing. It's like, I got nothing left, but God, You're still holding me. Even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of trial and tribulation, that sense that I am being held by the living God, that is transformational and changes the experience as we go through them. It can be hard to do that sometimes because our flesh resists it. You know, it's I've got a grandson that lives in my house, and when I'm holding Wiley and we're hugging, but then when he wants to walk, he starts wiggling, you know, and he puts his hands up, and I get his fingers, and we start walking around the house. And then I sit down, and he's like, nope, I'm still ready to walk some more. And sometimes when God is holding us and we just need to be held, we wiggle out and want to just keep walking. But there are seasons He just wants to hold us. And in affliction, a lot of times, we're thinking, I got to do something. Let God hold you. Let God hold you through those seasons and watch what happens. Our flesh resists it. Sometimes even our spirit gets weary because hopelessness and discouragement are real foes. Where is God? Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? Those are normal parts of the process. Have you read Job's and Psalms and Ecclesiastes? They're in the scriptures for a reason. There are real struggles that come, and God captured them and saved them in His word for us. But don't worry, because God understands us better than we understand ourselves, and He knows our weaknesses. And remarkably, He absolutely refuses to hold our weaknesses against us. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. So these Thyatira affliction seasons aren't without purpose. They help our roots go deeper into God's love. They make us more consistent in Christ. And then when we come through on the other side, then we're ready to handle some even deeper works within us. Sardis means those who escape. It speaks to the work that God does within us to break us free from our past. Something we all share in common in this room is we've all got a past. Now, your stories of your past, we could compare and contrast notes, and my past is worse than your past, and we could get into all of that, but what we share in common is we have a past. The other thing that we share in common is God's desire for that to no longer define who we are. We can't change the things that happened to us in the past. We can't change them. We can change the way we perceive them. We can change the way we understand them. And we can change the effect that they have on us. God loves redemption. And so He works within us to help us make peace with our past so that we can move forward into who we are. Sometimes in order to make peace with the past, it just takes a couple of inner healing prayer sessions and you can get set free. It's amazing sometimes in a 2-hour prayer session, 10 years worth of stuff can break off just like that. Phenomenal. Sometimes it takes some sessions like that. Sometimes it takes getting in a group like Celebrate Recovery or something like that that's going to help you actually start walking out steps. You got to get free. It's one thing to get free. It's another thing to stay free. And so in these seasons of escaping from the past, what does it take to do it? Sometimes it's just real quick. Sometimes it's a little more work. Sometimes it takes a whole season. But whatever the journey, stay the course and get free from your past so you can live in the present. What happens as we start getting, how do you know when you're there? How do you know when you're there? As you start getting free from your past, something really cool starts happening. Something inside causes us to recognize we're getting spiritually and emotionally healthier because we are able to give and receive love easier. Instead of being resistant to it, instead of pushing it away, instead of ending up all by ourselves, as we get healthier, as we start making peace with our past, we're able to start giving and receiving love in healthier ways. And then because of the healing work of God's love, we're able to better love ourselves. And as that happens, our capacity to love other people improves. And that positions us to experience Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. As we learn more and more the lessons about loving God, loving ourselves, and loving others, then we come to Laodicea. And Laodicea means people's rights. And so this is the phase of the journey where the Holy Spirit teaches us the life truths about how to surrender our rights. You know, we're called to be a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Do you know what rights a bondservant has? Zero, nada, none. Boy, it's hard to live that way, though, but that's my right. That's my right. We so often camp out in that spot. But when God brings us through the Laodicea season, we choose to start laying down our rights. We give ourselves more fully to God, and we live more consistently yielded to the Spirit. So there's seven steps right there that are common in the journey of an overcomer. I think when you think about steps that you see in the Bible, and this is one of those kind of like step things, it's better not to think about them linear. We tend to, in our mind, think, okay, check step one, step two, step three, and then we think we're done when the list is over. But I think it's better to think about these things circular, because what happens when you start in Ephesus as desirable and you get all the way to the end to our rights and you're surrendering your rights, you know what comes next? Another layer of being desired by God. And the whole process starts over. But it's not on the same plane. Now you've taken it into a different place and he's doing a deeper work in you. And so these things have a cyclical nature to them. They lead to each other, but it's not just to check the list and be accomplished. It's part of a journey that continues deeper and deeper into him. I also, as I was thinking about it, I thought maybe even better than that, think about each one of these steps as seven circles that are somehow all interconnected. Because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but God seems to enjoy doing more than one thing at a time in our lives. You know, wouldn't it be simple if he was just working on just one thing in just one area? But no, he's working on multiple things. There can be things that are in the springs, things that are in the summers, things that are in the falls, things that are in the winter, going on simultaneously inside you. There can be things he's teaching you to be desired. There can be, at the same time, teaching you about how to handle affliction. It can be happening simultaneously. He knows better than we do what it takes to strengthen us, what it takes to get us into the next thing. And these combinations create different levels of learning and application, because there is never going to be a coast mode in God's destiny for your life. So don't think, well, I'll be glad when I get that done, then I can just sit back. And that's not in his plan for you. That's not in his plan for any of us. He's going to be working with us all the way. Now, because he knows us and he knows our weaknesses, he knows how we're made, sometimes when he's working with us, it's just like a nice little gentle stream. It's easy. And then there's those seasons where it feels like and may actually be so intense and extreme, like being in the rapids, you know. I've done some kayaking since we've lived down here, you know, and I see some of the folks that get out on the kayak kind of out there behind Chili's, and the water's just kind of peaceful and paddling around. I don't want to do that. That's just too much work. Put me on the river right after it rains hard, and let's go. Let's do this thing where there's the current and there's the push. But with God, he knows, well, you know, sometimes you can handle that and sometimes you can't. So he puts a combination of the gentle and easy with the rapids, and he says, enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. Because it's the most effective and efficient method for training as God's raising up battle-ready overcomers. Jesus clearly taught that in the world we're going to have trouble. He said it many times. So don't let anybody deceive you into thinking otherwise. Troubles come. They can come when we're walking in the Spirit. You can be right in step with the Spirit and walk right into trouble because God wants you to learn something about that. I also have recognized when I'm not walking with the Spirit, it seems like more trouble comes that way. So I'd rather deal with the troubles that come when I'm walking with the Spirit than the troubles that come when I'm not. But you choose for yourself. Even sometimes when we're wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, life happens to us. The Bible's full of stories, cover to cover, with people like us who faced all kinds of dilemmas, challenges, oppression, resistance, even martyrdom. Some of them passed the test with flying colors. Man, you read their story and you go, wow, that was something. Some of them, oh man, they just royally blew it. It was just a mess. They failed miserably. Most of the stories we read in Scripture are like us. It's a mixture of getting it right and blowing it. It's kind of the mixture that happens there. But here's what's really encouraging thing. As you read those stories in the Scripture and you see the ones who made it and missed it and all the combination, they still made the book. This isn't a book about perfect people. This is about people that God loved and chose to work through. They still made the book even though they messed up. The other thing I always think about when I say that is, thank you, God, that my story's not in that book. Because just think about people studying. Well, look, why was David doing that when he should have been doing this? Everybody knows you wouldn't do those things. Real people, real stories. It also made me think about two Winston Churchill quotes that I love. If you're going through hell, keep going. Keep going. And then this one that I think is so powerful. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. It's the courage to continue that counts. That's the mindset of an overcomer. In advance, Jesus told his disciples the truth about the struggles they'd face. He told them in advance about the peace they could find in him. And he told them, take heart in the midst of your troubles because I have overcome the world. And now as born-again believers, we are in him. And that same Jesus who overcame the world lives in us. In fact, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of us right now. And as we learn to tap more and more into that power, then we'll find ourselves equipped to live as overcomers. It's a valuable part of our spiritual maturity and development in God's eyes to become an overcomer. And actually, Romans 8 tells us that God's got something more than just being an overcomer in his mind for us. He wants us to become more than a conqueror. We've got several people in our fellowship, saints that have, the stuff they've come through and been through is unbelievable. How many different surgeries, how many different setbacks, all the different things like that. And one of the people is like James Durst, and I joke about James with James telling him, okay, if you open up a shirt, instead of a big S for Superman, it's got a big O there for overcomer. And but this year, he's been through a handful of things this year that should have taken him out, that might have taken a normal person out, but he's still here with us. He's still here with us. And I told him the last time I saw him, you got a new shirt now. It doesn't say O anymore. It says M-T-A-C. More than a conqueror. He's taking it up to the next level. And listen, that's what God has in his heart for all of us. Yes, the overcomer thing is worth going for, but becoming more than a conqueror is where we're working all the way through. So even when you get your overcomer shirt, you're not done. Time to go into the next phase. If you got your Bible, slip over to Romans 11, and then you might keep your finger there in Revelation. We'll be back to it in just a minute. But in Romans 11, there's another types and shadows look of these churches and the work and the messages and the things that are going on here. And it's actually in Romans 12 where it comes, but I'm going to start in Romans 11. The types and shadows look for the letters of the churches connected to a list called redemptive gifts. There's a group that's studying those on Wednesday morning here. It's cool what God's doing in that study. And in these seven letters to the churches, there are insights that correlate to the outworking of the seven redemptive gifts. And amazingly, the exact way that God spoke to each one of the churches speaks exactly to the redemptive gifts in the orders that they appear as Paul wrote them to the Romans. But to set the stage for looking at the redemptive gifts, let me start at Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You are worthy of it all. I was so blessed last night and again. Teaching part of it. But the places it took us in worship, this whole idea of God being worthy of it all the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, which then takes us into Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect. We're going to talk more about that. Grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Because just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. This whole knowledge of God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. But too many times, I think we shrink God down to our size. Too many times we try to put God on our clock. Too many times we try to tell him how he ought to be doing his job. But as we step back and we take a look with a wider lens, there's a radically different realm of wisdom and revelation that we can live in day to day. But even as I was thinking about that radically different realm of wisdom and revelation, so much wider than we often think, is that when we are united with Christ, we don't ever lose our individuality. We're not like a drop of water in the ocean that gets all mixed in. No, God knows us. He hasn't made two of us the same. He didn't make two snowflakes the same, much less two people the same. And that unique destiny, that unique purpose that he has, when we give our lives to Christ, we don't just become part of a big blob of Christians. No, we're who we are with an individual destiny and purpose that God is working out with an individual call to nobility that was on our lives before the creation of the world. This divine purpose requires us to learn how to live spiritually in tune and physically present to the moment so that we can release the kingdom of heaven on earth as a regular part of our daily lives. Part of offering ourselves to God involves pursuing a better understanding of who God has called and created us to be. And as we press into him, God will give us more insights and more vocabulary that help transform and renew our minds and our understanding of God, of people in general, and of ourselves specifically. The better we know these things, the less likely we are to develop an over-exaggerated sense of who we are. Because when that happens, you've stepped into pride. Pride comes before the fall. God himself resists the proud. But God gives grace to the humble. And part of walking humbly with God involves learning how to think about ourselves in accordance to our measure of faith. What is the measure of faith that God has given you? What is it? What is it? Don't compare it with anybody else. That's not relevant. What's the measure of faith God has given to you? Jesus told the parable about the 1, 2, and 5 talent person. The point of the parable was whatever you get, you're not supposed to return it back like it is. It's got exponential increase potential in it as we use it. So it doesn't matter what your amount of faith is compared to somebody else. What matters is what are you doing with the measure of faith that God has given to you? What are you doing? How is it multiplying? How is it growing? We get to the end, we say, here's exactly what you gave me, God. That's not going to be a good day. That's not the answer that he wants. When it's, this is what you gave me, and here's what I did with it, and here's where it's increased. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's so critical and crucial for us to understand and know the measure of faith that God's given us, and for us to think about ourselves in those terms. You can't walk humbly with God if you don't know it. Because humility is agreeing with God. That's the simplest way to understand it. So if he says you're the custodian, you're the custodian. If he says you're the king, you're the king. And that's who you are because that's who he said you are. And so we walk humbly with him, understanding and knowing what he's given to us. And the body of Christ, when we do that, it's like amazing. You say, wow, there really are so many different aspects, so many different members, so many different functions, so many different grace gifts. But we all belong to each other. And whatever redemptive gift that God has entrusted to our stewardship is meant to be used for the beneficial good of all. So here's the list of redemptive gifts. Starts in the second half of verse 6, Romans 12. If a man's gift is prophesying, and again, there's a significant portion of the church right now that is all yapping about, the prophet said this, the prophet said that. Those are false. But right here it says, if a man's gift is prophesying, that means it's still today. There are still people with this gift. Actually, the truth of the matter is that all these things are in all of us. You've got every one of these. Now, there's going to be one of them that more drives and defines your life than the others. But because the Spirit of God is in us, we got all of these in us. So you might not be in a capital P prophet, but don't be surprised if God has you speaking into things with his words if you'll keep your tune that way. If his gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Which one of those gifts is the best? The best. They're all necessary. They're all needed. We can move in and out of all of them. I do believe that we're each created and designed with one of them that's a stronger, more motivating factor for us, and I think it's helpful to know what that is. Because in a world where you got all kinds of opportunities, and I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, which one do I get the most bang for my buck? And when you line up things that are consistent with your redemptive gift, you will love those places that you serve. Because it'd be so fulfilling to you and the people serving with you. Think, man, you're a pocket of who you are. Okay, so one more thing about these 7 churches. Interestingly, all of them, which are located in what's now known as Turkey today, were founded in earthquake territory. And in fact, just a few weekends ago, there was another earthquake that took place in this same region that we've been looking at where these 7 churches were established. And in that earthquake, the city Izmir was the most strongly affected. And Izmir is the current name of the church Smyrna that's talked about here. So these seven churches Jesus spoke to and set apart as a lasting example until he returns. Think about this. They could have been anywhere in the world. But all seven of these churches were founded in a geographical area that is known for the literal shaking of the ground. Which made me think of these words from Hebrews 12. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God, our God, is a consuming fire. Any of y'all feel like we're in a time when everything that can be shaken is being shaken? It's happening. You know what's happening when that's happening? We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Don't get focused. Don't get stuck looking at all the stuff that's being shaken. Look at what's being strengthened and cannot be shaken inside of you, and hold on to that. That's what he's doing. That's what happens inside of overcomers. So whatever the points of application, literal historical perspectives, as well as the broader, to those who have ears to hear, types and shadows perspectives, the challenges of each of these seven churches that they dealt with, none of them were an end in themselves. They're a reminder that God's watching over and over again. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. He's watching. To this very day, he's alert and aware of what we're doing and what we're not doing. Five of the seven letters included a call, repent, repent. So we better be good at that. There's a better than average chance we're going to need to know how to do that at some point in the process. And all the letters included rewards for those who overcame. In every case, there was a clearly defined instruction about choosing a lifestyle of worship and devotion to Christ. And as it turns out, each of these seven stories were part of a progressive revelation that Jesus was unfolding to John. Go back to Revelation 4. We're going to look there in just a second. In Revelation 1, John had described falling at Jesus' feet like a dead man. Then Jesus put his hand upon John, told him to write down the vision he just received. John's obedience translated into the seven letters that we've studied over the last 8 or 9 weeks. And then the next time John looked up, he saw a door standing open in heaven. And that same voice from chapter 1 extended a new invitation to John. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in the heaven. And the voice I'd heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. In my mind's eye, download. Sometimes it's like it becomes a song. Sometimes it's a point of a message. Sometimes it's just an inside revelation. But it's like, boom, you wait for it to come. And when it comes, it's like you just start writing. Sometimes it happens. I wake up in the middle of the night and the Lord's speaking to me. And my first thought a lot of times is, I hope I remember that in the morning. And then you get this nudge in the ribs from the Holy Spirit, like, you're not going to remember in the morning. Get up right now. And you just get up and you just write it down as fast as you can write it down, because you don't want to lose it. It's a precious few points in a message. Think about getting what John got that turned into seven unique, distinct letters. That vision, that intensity, and man, I got to get this written down. And you want to get it written down exactly as you saw it, and just capturing all of that. So I see John just feverishly writing these things down, and we get that last one done. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whew, okay, I got it. I got it. And then he looks up, and here's a door open in the heavens. And the same voice is calling to him, come up here, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen after these things that you just wrote about. The most common Greek word for come can mean come or go in a variety of applications, but the Greek word used here in this command from Jesus to John was more explicit. The pure word says this way, you must ascend here. The Message Bible says ascend and enter. The Passion Translation, ascend into this realm. And this is the same word, come up here, you must ascend, is the same word used by the angel when he told Cornelius that his prayers and gifts to the poor had come up, had ascended into the heavens as a memorial offering before God. In this case, it wasn't John's prayers that were ascending. It was John himself. He was on the Isle of Patmos physically, but now all of a sudden in the Spirit, he was in the Lord's throne room. Look at verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. The second time in this letter, the phrase shows up, I was in the Spirit. It's going to show up two more times if you read all the way to the end of Revelation. It's one of those beam me up moments. I mean, it's like you're one place, but then you're someplace else. The first time it was in the Spirit, the Lord's day, when he gets this call, and this commission calls him up through the door, right into God's throne room. As we would expect, John's attention was immediately drawn to the one on the throne. There's so many heavenly things that we just do not have the appropriate vocabulary to describe. But John did his best. The Amplified says it this way, and he who sat there like the crystalline brightness of jasper and the fiery sardius and encircling the throne, there was like a halo that looked like a rainbow of emerald. This particular kind of jasper tends to be an opaque crystal. The carnelian, interestingly enough, is a stone that is translucent blood red. It's interesting the colors that he's seeing. Some biblical commentators connect these gemstones to God's attributes, the jasper being God's holiness, the carnelian, his wrath, his judgment, the emerald, God's mercy and grace. And that emerald green full circle rainbow around the throne, it might be one more visual reminder of the refreshing and revitalizing mercy of God and triumphs over his judgment. Who knows? But here's what I think. In the moment, John wasn't thinking about any of that. He was just trying to describe the wonder and the majesty that was right in front of his face and that he was seeing with his own eyes. Verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and the back. The first living creature looked like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of these four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. And day and night, and night and day, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Thrones around the throne, with elders sitting on them, lightning, thunder, seven lamps blazing, golden crowns on the head, and all of this taking place in front of a sea of glass, which means it was reflected and doubled. And if that wasn't almost too much to take in, then there were these four living creatures. He did his best to describe them, but the thing that caught his attention even more than the description is that day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is," and something else. When they worship like that, there is also a nonstop worship response that takes place in heaven. Look at verse 9. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, 'You're worthy. You're worthy of it all, our Lord and our God. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" I've said it before, but there's got to be more to this word holy than we understand and know. There's got to be more. Night and day, day and night, this word is called out before the Lord. God never gets tired of hearing it, and it keeps having an effect in heaven. When these four living creatures speak it, day and night, all the time, without stopping, the elders seated on the throne come off of their thrones, and they remove their crowns, and they bow down and worship, declaring that God is worthy, worthy, worthy. And in the throne room, holy, holy, holy gets translated into glory and thanks. Glory, as in very apparent glory, as in someone who is the most worthy of esteem, most worthy of fame, most worthy of admiration. The first time this word showed up in the New Testament is when Jesus and the devil are together, and it's the final temptation. And the devil has taken Jesus up to a high mountain. And the devil says to Jesus, "You see all the glory of these nations? You see all of that?" As if Jesus hadn't ever seen it before the devil even knew about it. But, it's the devil. "So, have you seen all this? I will give all of that glory to you, Jesus, if only you will just bow down and worship me." course, we know that Jesus, the source of all glory, looked at him and said, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Glory, honor, as in to esteem to the highest degree, as in ascribing to the Lord the place of the most valuable of all valuables in our life, as ascribing to the Lord the very definition of dignity itself. There's certainly none more worthy to honor than the Lord our God. He deserves the best of everything we've got, the best of our lives, the best of our gifts, the best of our talents. And I want you to think about this. We have this incredible privilege and opportunity to be people who bring honor to his name and honor to the Lord. What an incredible, incredible thing that we can be people who can do that. Part of that is the words that we speak. But a bigger part of that, as always, our actions speak louder than our words. Our lives lined up in ways that bring honor and glory to the Lord. Glory, honor, and thanks. The Greek word for thanks is eucharistia. It's a word we often associate with communion, with the Lord's Supper, with communion, that Eucharist, that fellowship that takes place there. But the word itself actually describes actively grateful language to God as an act of worship. So this isn't just thinking thankful thoughts in our head. This is speaking and releasing thankful, grateful thoughts to God over and over and over again, actively, current tense. Not thanking him for what he did 20 years ago, but thanking that he got you up this morning. Thank you that you had a car to get here today. Thank you that we can sit in air conditioning. I want to encourage us. We need to take Thanksgiving up another level. Right now, with all the craziness going on in the world, there's so much temptation just to grumble, 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 complain, complain, complain. That ain't fixing nothing. But when God's people start expressing thanks to the Lord and thanking him for what he's doing, it'll change our world, but it'll change your life every day. It'll get you out of the dumps, and it'll get you back into where you need to be walking and living. Actively grateful, expressed language. And think about this. If the combination of glory, honor, and thanks creates, provokes a constant response in heaven, what do you think it's going to do if people like us start walking around giving glory, honor, and thanks to the Lord day and day out? It's going to change the world we live in, too. It'll change your home. It'll change the place you work. It'll change where you're in school. It will change when we live this way. It changes heaven and on earth as it is in heaven. As we walk in the same way, we'll see those things manifesting. The song the elders sing, declare the worthiness of the Lord to receive this extravagant, never-ceasing worship. Interestingly, their song to receive, they're telling God, get hold of, take hold of all of this glory. Take it, God. Take the honor. They even say, take the power. Take the dunamis power that's coming from this. You deserve it. Take it, take it, take it. And their song celebrates God as the creator of all things. And then the King James says it this way, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Now that Greek word for pleasure also describes God's active choice will. It's the same word Jesus used when he taught us to pray, Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done. You know, in a time like this, there's a lot of different strong opinions about stuff that's going on. And sometimes it can be confusing to know, am I really praying God's will? Am I really praying what God's will? Or is that just my will? How do you know? Well, here's an interesting thought that came to me as I was working on this week, because the same word for your will, Father, your will be done, could actually be translated, your pleasure be done. Father, may your kingdom come and your pleasure be done. Now that starts shaping things a little different. You're trying to figure out what God's will is. Okay, we'll pass it through this filter. What is it that would bring God the most enjoyment, the most satisfaction, the most gratification, the most delight? I'm going to pray into those things. Let those things come into be. And when we think about it that way, I think we can pray confidently that we're in alignment with God's will and praying into his will. What would make him happy? What would bless him? What would honor him? What would bring him glory? Pray into those things with confidence, and you'll be praying into his will. This same Greek word ties us back to Romans 12, where it highlighted two things that we need to do so that we can recognize God's will and his pleasure as it unfolds before us. And the first one is stop conforming to the patterns of the world. We can't keep looking like the people that don't know Jesus. There's got to be something different about our lives. We need to stand out. And then also, we have to allow God to transform us by the renewing of our mind. That word for transform is metamorphosize. That means caterpillar to butterfly stuff. So it's not just being a better caterpillar. It's becoming the butterfly that's inside the caterpillar. It's that process, that level of transformation. And the renewing of our minds means the renovation, like total home makeover, renovation of our minds. He wants to work with what we have, but he wants to rearrange it and improve it and upgrade it. And so as we stop looking like the world and we allow him to metamorphosize and renovate our minds, then we start recognizing, oh, that's God's will. That's his pleasure. It's easy to see. Listen, God wants us to be able to test and approve his will. And as we keep cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then we'll be more and more open to the redemptive inside-out changes that need to take place so we can become who God's created us to be. God's fully committed to teaching us his ways. Fully committed. And listen to me. God teaching us his ways is a totally different process than just trying to teach us rules to follow. That's not the primary thing that's in his heart. He wants to teach us his ways. And hey, did you notice when we were reading Revelation 4, as we looked at the throne, did you see any panic anywhere in there? I read it several times this week. I've read it again now twice since last night. I still don't see any panic in there. I don't think it's there. You know, from God's perspective, the world then, when this was written 1,900 years ago or whatever, and now, is not spinning recklessly out of control. God's seated on the throne. He's on the throne. And his plan A, from the very beginning, is still very much in place. And the day of Jesus' victorious return is getting closer and closer and closer. Only God's patience has prevented it from coming already, because he has a desire for none to perish and everyone to come to repentance. So in times like that, Peter, at the end of his second letter, said, this is how we should live. Live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day and speed its coming. And in keeping with this promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. So then, dear friends, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. As we look for a new heaven and a new earth, between now and then, we're living out days that are types and shadows of things to come. Between now and then, the lessons of overcoming contained in the seven letters are worthy of our attention and our practice. All seven letters included the same point. God wants all of us to be overcomers. He wants all of us to be overcomers. And listen, he wouldn't have laid out seven unique rewards for overcoming if he wasn't more than willing to partner with any of us who are willing to partner with him and to see every one of those rewards accomplished and done. God doesn't say, if you'd be an overcomer, this is what I'd do for you, but no chance, you're not going to get it done. It's like, if you want to be an overcomer, this is what I'll do, and I will help you do that. I will partner with that gets inside of you. I will help you get that done. As we work through the troubles in this life, we can do so with a confident assurance of God's throne room. Keep defaulting back to that. Don't default to what Facebook says or social media says or the news media says or even anybody else that you're... Default to the throne room. God's throne room is still functioning. God is on the throne. In Psalm, it talks about him laughing at the plans of men. He's not stressed by him. He knows how this works out. He's not stressed. He's at peace. He's not disengaged. He is active and involved. He's got angels ready to be loosed when the saints pray. He's ready to intervene when we cry out to him. He has this thing of honoring our choice. So if we get lazy and quit crying out, maybe we'll end up with what we got lazy and quit crying out for. But he has this thing of when we cry out, of responding to the prayers of his sons and his daughters. So let's stay engaged. The throne room's in place. And God doesn't miss a thing. And he invites all of us to live in ways that release and bring glory, honor, thanks, and power to him. Right here, right now, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that we serve you. We thank you even more that you chose us. Before the creation of the world, you saw us and you chose us. And you've got a plan and a purpose that you're working out in our lives. Again, just gird us up for what's at hand right now. Let us be in the gap, standing in the gap. Not just on the sidelines watching, hoping it works out for somebody else, but standing in the gap. Crying out to you, being engaged with you, being people that bring glory, honor, thanks, and praise, and release your power coming through us and out of us into the circumstances and situations where you place us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy of a people who will live like that. So worthy of it. And we want to be some of those. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.